Transformed mind, one for all for one. That's the talk today. When I talk about one for all for one, that's like the Three Musketeers. I'll mention that a little bit later. But when I'm looking at this, it's one who gave everything for all, and the ones, one here, us, they give all to him. One for all for the one. Because we're working together as the body of Christ. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts today and how we're to use our gifts within the body. You have been transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you've yielded to the Holy Spirit, you're in the process of confirmation, being changed, conformed to the likeness of Christ. That is the greatest thing that can ever happen in your life. You being changed from old you to new you. New mind, one for all for one, transform mind. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this day. Thanks for this time that we can sit corporately and hear God speak to our hearts through his word. Oh, Lord, speak to each one of us today. I pray that everyone in this room is in the process of having a transformed mind that is no longer conformed to this world, but transformed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. May we leave here changed. Because we've come in contact with the greatest power that there is, God Almighty. Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. Now, this is your chance to show me how much you remember. It's broken down into six areas that you'll say with me for the 100th time. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. And we're in that service section where we're transformed minds are serving our God. We were told what not to do last week, not to be conformed to this world. We were told what to do to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to think like God wants us to think, not like the world wants us to think. In order to do this, you must run everything that you have coming into your mind through the grid of Scripture. Everything, all truth, all information, when you're challenging truth, must run through the grid of Scripture. Does it go along with Scripture or not? 1 John 4:1 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Take a pause there, because you are living in a world where you're inundated with spirits of information that are false coming at you on a continuum. You take a pause. Do not believe every spirit. That's an imperative in the Greek. That's a command. Do not believe every spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets, many false information givers have gone out into the world. There's a proverb that I think is really important, Proverbs 14:15, and it says this, the simple believe every word. You see this indoctrination on college campuses, you see it all over the place today, where the people are believing every word without passing it through the grid of Scripture, but the prudent considers well their steps. The prudent carefully walks. The prudent runs everything through the grid of Scripture. Folks, you are to have a transformed mind. And I have a picture here. You've seen many like this, where you have a brain with gyruses and sulcuses and that sort of thing. And these are tracks. These are ways of thinking. In your old man, you had ways of thinking. But as you have changed, not being conformed to the pattern of this world. As you've been transformed by Christ, by the renewing of your mind, you have new ways of thinking, new go-to places. These old things are to pass away. Behold, all things become new. Then I have the next slide. It's just a matter of renewing your mind. What do you see? What are you allowing into your eye gate? What do you hear, your ear gate? What do you do? How are you acting with the information you have? It all goes into your mind. What do you say? What do you think? We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's a process that takes place as we yield to God. Now, what we want to know is, what is truth? And well, last week we defined truth as that which is. Not what you make up, it's that which is. And we know that Jesus is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, His Word is truth, and we went all through that last week. We're to be transformed by in our minds. We also talked about a zeitgeist spirit last week. That's the spirit of the age that permeates, that's anti-God, that stands against God, and we are told to stand against that zeitgeist spirit. The battle is raging for control of the mind. Who will control your mind? That's the question. That's the questions. Our soul is where our thoughts, feelings, and emotions are. That's the target of the enemy. So what are we to do? We stay in His Word. We stay in fellowship together. And then we serve God. And now we're going to be talking about serving Him today. How do we serve our God? It's with spiritual gifts. In verse 3, the transformed mind, one for all for one. The transformed mind thinks soberly. Soberly. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. And he's going to talk about this measure of faith being used in spiritual gifts. But thinking soberly, what does that mean? Sound mind, in your right mind, balanced, sane. It's sane thinking, not insane thinking. The sober mind is not to think of themselves more highly than they ought. Why is the Holy Spirit mentioning this? Because the subject is spiritual gifts. And folks, you can become full of yourself thinking your gift is better than everybody else's gift. That is not the way we are to think. Not the way. One gift is not of more value in the body than another. Humans, I think you will realize this and believe this, humans tend to elevate themselves. My gift is better than your gift. That's a bad attitude. Pride can be subtle or it can be overt. There are plenty of opportunities with pride. Pride. Be careful with pride. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says this, there shall be no schism, no division within the body between us, thinking one is better than the other. No schism in the body, but that the members, each one of us, should have the same care for one another. One for all, and all united, serving the one. That's the point that we're trying to get across here over and over. Remember, whenever you elevate yourself, you're acting in your old man, your old nature, your fallen nature. Whenever you humble yourself, you're walking in concert with the way God wants you to be in your new man in Christ. You're living this out. Now remember, Satan was first called Lucifer, the shining one. He was the most wise and beautiful of all God's creation until pride entered into him. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 28:12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He was the chief cherub, and that's the highest of the angelic realm in heaven. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Everything was great until pride. Think about your own life. Everything is great until pride comes and you try to elevate yourself over somebody else. Verse 16 in Ezekiel 28. You became filled with violence within. You sinned, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub. And in verse 17, your heart was lifted up, pride. Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Ezekiel chapter 14 tells us more about this enemy that we have, this enemy that has fallen. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, shining one, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, that's thrown down. You who weaken the nations, as all he ever does is weaken nations, weaken people, causes trouble. For you have said in your heart, that's where the problem starts, I, and there's five I's, I will ascend into heaven. Listen to the pride, the hubris, the arrogance. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the other angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I want to be worshipped. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. God hates pride. A transformed mind is not a prideful mind. Pride is something we all have to deal with it. Proverbs 6:16 says this, six things God hates, seventh are an abomination to him, and number one was a haughty eye, a proud look. God hates pride. A transformed, renewed mind is not a prideful mind. Now, I'm not saying you might struggle with a little pride, because we all have that kind of tendency. We're depraved, but a transformed mind is going to deal with the pride when it comes up. There's a warning in verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly. God has given to each a measure of faith, a measure of faith. All have a measure of faith, and he's going to be talking about spiritual gifts, to use the gift in the venue that he's given you your gift to use. And we're going to expand on that more in just a second. So, the Christian life is a life of service. The transformed mind is a life of service. I no longer am concerned about me, myself, and I. I am concerned about what my Lord wants, where he directs me, what he wants me to do, where I go. That's the focus. Now, we have to struggle against this. I'm the VIP. I'm the very important person. I want you to think about this poem. It's called The Indispensable Man by Saxton White Kissinger. And he says this, sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's way up, sometime when you take it for granted that you are the prize-winning pup, sometime when you feel that your absence would leave an infallible hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket, fill it with water, put your hand in it up to your wrist. Now pull it out fast. The hole that remains is the measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash all you please as you enter and stir up the water galore, but stop and you'll find in a minute it's back where it was before. We are not VIPs. Who is the VIP? God is the VIP. You got that right. There's no indispensable mind. So the transformed mind has to work on this, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, submitting to Christ, and walking this out amongst one another with humility. It's not about us, folks. It's about him. It's about his glory and his honor. So verses 4 and 5, the transformed mind, and again, one for all for one. Verse 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, all of us working together in concert. This is what this is talking about. The body in concert, everyone doing their part. As we are members of one body, all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, united under the one, and individually members of one another. Now, I want to talk to you about the three musketeers, because I like the three musketeers. So you get to hear about the three musketeers. Okay. Alexander Dumas wrote a French novel in 1866. The musketeers were an elite French army formed in 1622. They were given muskets, swords, and extensive training for their mission to protect the king of France and French citizens. Extensive training before they went into action. Folks, that's what discipleship is. Extensive training to help you as you go into action. The three musketeers are known as the three inseparables. We're also committed to being kind to all people while they work together to help others. They believed if one person was facing a challenge, then it was a problem for the whole community. And I love this slide. One who gave everything for all, and one us who gives everything for the one. One is us working in unity, in solidarity for the king. It's not individuals. It's a body of believers working together for the king. So again, when I see this motto, I think of Jesus as the one who died for all. All for one are believers who are all out for their heavenly king, working in unity for their king. This motto, I think, is applicable to the body. I've applied that already. Many members are one in the body of Messiah, the church. All are different. This isn't just a cookie cutter. Oh, you're Christian. Bang, 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 bang. And you look exactly the same. No, we're different. There's variety with God. All are different. All important. All working for their king. All working for the glory of God. All members do not have the same function. But one member's function is not elevated above the other members. Look, I have the gift of pastor teacher. I am not to be elevated above anybody else in this body who might have the gift of helps or mercy or something that you see that you don't see behind the scenes. You see this out front all the time. It doesn't mean that this is the only best gift. All of the gifts working together for the glory of God. We are all different. We're all uniquely made. Now, when you go to the airport or you go to a stadium someplace and you see a myriad of people, you see all kinds of different people, different shapes, different sizes, all humans. You know what this speaks to? Variety, creativity of God. God immensely, immensely created, all different, all functioning, all worshiping the same God. How about snowflakes? You've heard this before, the snowflake analogy. No two flakes are the same. Two snowflakes that fall at the same time under the same conditions may appear visually indistinguishable. On a microscopic and atomic level, they are always slightly different from each other. Amazing creativity with God. And within the body of Christ, there's different gifts that people give, different functions within the body. Now, think about this. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the eye. And if everybody was an eye, the body couldn't function and that sort of thing. But just picture an eye. And you're an eye, and you're sitting on the shelf. Now you can't even live because you need a circulatory system to keep the eye alive. We need all parts of the body to keep this thing going. It's all got to function. Look at everybody's worried. Am I going to get a heart attack? You're going to get some sort of attack at some point because something in here is going to break down one day. It's not going to last forever until we get our eternal bodies. Okay, but you know that if one part hurts, the rest of the body hurts. We are called to carry out our mission, folks, with the measure of faith that God has given us within the body. And there's a tendency for people to become jealous of another person's gifts. I want that gift. In some circles, everybody wants to speak in tongues. Everybody wants to have prophecy. Everybody wants to have miracles, signs and wonders. I'm the great guru within this group. And their focus is on that. That is out of balance. That can get you to be prideful. Think about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, God told them exactly what to do. This is the sacrifice you bring. He put it down at the baby level. You bring me the blood sacrifice. And what does Cain do? He brings the wrong sacrifice. Abel brings the right one. He gets praised by God. Cain brings the wrong one. He wants to do things his way. And God says he's not going to accept it. And now what happens to Cain? He's furious. He wants to kill his brother Abel because he's jealous. He's jealous. God affirmed Abel but didn't affirm him. And then God says these words, "If you do what is right, Cain, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, knocking at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it." Now look at, if Cain, not having the Holy Spirit, is told to master it, that means God gives every person the ability to say no at some level. We believers have the Holy Spirit. We have a power within us to actually say no to our flesh and yes to our spirit. Pride, folks, is lurking at every door, and it's the enemy of church unity. Church boards have been destroyed for pride. One person rising up, one deacon rising up, one elder rising up, wants to be above everybody else. Pride. And I don't know about you, but I've been in church a long time. And if you've been to a congregational rule and been to church meetings, man, there's almost fist fights at some of these things. People screaming across at one person over another, screaming and yelling, "Pride, I want my way." Careful, careful, careful jealousy. Careful with jealousy. People are jealous of someone else's gifting, someone else's position, calling, or talent. Everybody needs to be stroked. And that means good job, nicely done, appropriately, not glad-handing. But there are people that seek constantly attaboys, way to be, and want to be noticed. That's the danger. Proverbs 27:2 says this, "Let another one praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." That encourages humility. It's a matter of a transformed mind. Folks, we are one body. One body. No one in the body is to be exalted over another. All are valued. One for all, and all working in unity for the one. Everybody got that? I think I demonstrated. Yes. One for all for one. Yes. We're for Jesus. To all of us, do what God has called you to do, and you do it with mediocrity. Thank you. I'm missing Dave today. He usually gives me the okay. No, you do it with excellence. Excellence. Anything you do for God, you bring your best for Him. I have a picture here. This is the nemesis of excellence. The nemesis of excellence is good enough. Good enough. That's good enough. That's good enough. Look, we want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to use the gift that He's given us with excellence. To develop your gift with excellence. With excellence, all for His glory. Verses 6 through 8. Use your gift and serve with humility. Humility. Verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and then this profound statement, let us use them. You have been given a gift. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I missed my buzz here, Dave. I mean, you had a perfect, yeah, there we go. Yes, it's back. Yes, everything is normal now. Yes. So what's a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift. The word is charisma. Charisma. Charismatics get labeled charismatics because they believe the spiritual gifts are for today. We believe the spiritual gifts are for today. Okay? And this is the definition. A divine endowment given to you by God to edify and build up the body of Messiah. Now, if you went to Jen's class, that's where I learned the definition, so I try to memorize it, so give Jen the credit. Yes, spiritual, a divine endowment. So the purpose of this is to serve others, not yourself. Your spiritual gift is for the edification, the building up of others, not yourself. That's what they're designed for. Okay? So all believers have at least one gift. And notice it's for the profit of all within the body. All within the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, and verse 7. 4 and 5 says this: there are diversities of gifts. Different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For the profit of all within the body. Now listen to this. Now, there are people that say, I'm going to get this gift, and I'm going to pray for this gift, and that sort of thing. And there's a little bit of confusion in Corinthians on desiring the most desirable gifts and that sort of thing. That can be explained. But I want you to realize this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as He wills. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one of us individually as He wills. Folks, I have no say in the matter. This is what God has determined to give me. You have no say. What you do have a say in is discovering your spiritual gift. And then what do you do once you discover it? That was very good. Yes, you use your gift. You use the gift within the body. The body's stronger when you use your gifts. So discover it. Now, where do we find spiritual gifts in Scripture? This is not a spiritual gifts teaching session here. But if you wanted to know, our text today, and in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31, 1 Corinthians 14 deals with tongues and prophecy in depth, how they're properly to be used within the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 1 Peter 4, 10 says, use your gifts. So, some have overemphasized spiritual gifts, particularly certain ones, like tongues and healings and prophecy and that sort of thing. That would be the charismatics. And some have de-emphasized spiritual gifts. These would be cessationists. Many people don't believe that the spiritual gifts are for today. They believe with the canonization of Scripture that the spiritual gifts are no longer needed. I do not see a biblical proof for that. I do not see a biblical proof for that. So what do we want to do? We want to have a balanced approach and allow Scripture to guide us. Scripture to guide us. So in verse 6 of our text today, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now repeated that several times. Let us use them. The key point, different gifts, use them. So, different gifts fosters mutual dependence on one another in the body. Look, I have one gift, or maybe I have two gifts or whatever. Everybody gets at least one. Now, look, there's a myriad of different gifts. If I use my gift to you, and then you're using all your gifts for me, who benefits? Well, is all of us. We all are benefiting from everybody else's gifts. There's a plethora, there's an overwhelming imbalance. I have a little teeny little bit to give, and then everything comes back at me. I mean, that's how God does. You do your part, and it's overwhelming when He does His part, and everybody participates. So, different gifts, mutual dependent. The gift is from God. It's a grace gift. An unmerited favor gift. The grace, the gift that's been given to us. God gives to you, and this is beyond your natural talents or ability. Something that He gives you that's beyond your natural talents or ability. God gives you the gift, and then, listen to this, He gives you the measure of faith to use your gift in different situations. Now, what do I mean? Now look at it. If everybody has, let's say you have the gift of faith, or you have the gift of ministering, your gift of evangelism, different situations may require a different level of faith. Look at it. If you're going to Iran behind the Islamic curtain, behind in some place that's exceedingly dangerous, you need a greater measure of faith than someone's using their gift in a Sunday school class here in Safe America or something like that. God will give you what you need at the time to accomplish the task that he's given to you. That's the important thing to remember. That's nice to know. Now, again, now this is going to be a question. I've prepped you. I'm expecting an answer. Okay? So, what are we to do with our gifts? Use them. I think you got tipped off here, didn't you? Yeah. Use your gift. Yes, yes. It doesn't do the body any good if the gift is not used. 1 Peter 4:10 encourages us to do this. As each one has received a gift, everyone born again into the body of Christ has a spiritual gift. Your job is to discover it, and your job is to use it within the body. Okay? You minister at one another, serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what is a steward? A steward is one who manages another person's property. I am managing the gift that God has given me. He has given me the gift, I manage it. It's not my gift to keep, to hide, to throw in the back corner someplace. It's my gift to use for his honor and glory. Look at the giving God gave the greatest gift of all. You know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the cosmos, the totality of humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The giving God gave. Now, what if I don't use my gift? The body misses out and is weaker. You miss out because you are not managing what God has given you properly. He has given you a gift, and you are to manage it and use that gift within the body, within the body. So, if you're going to get anything out of this, you're going to get use your gift. I mean, you at least remember, what did he talk about? Use your gift. Use your gift. So God made us, we are not independent, we are interdependent. We depend on one another for strength. We need one another. Who does not want you to use your spiritual gift? You think you might figure this one out? Yeah. I would say Satan, but I didn't put this down there, but certainly the world, your flesh, the triunity of evil that's against you, none of that wants you to use your spiritual gift. They want you to be separated. So Satan, the demonic realm, they want you to be separated. They don't want the body strong, and they want the body weak and disunited, struggling, isolated, alone, forgotten, and ultimately they want you withdrawn from the body. That's his goal. You might still be saved, but you go through church traumas, and so many people say, I won't have anything do with that any church again. I've been too brutalized, and they separate you, and you know who's jumping up and down going, hallelujah. That is Satan saying, I got him right where I want him, isolated and alone. He's an expert at disconnection, expert at isolation, expert at division, disconnection. What does using spiritual gifts teach us? It's all about the body, not the individual. The body serving the one corporately, stronger together corporately than individual isolated entities within the body. So several gifts are being singled out in this passage. This is just a sample of the gifts. But in Romans, we get number one, prophecy. There's a lot of confusion about this gift. Everybody in the world wants to, God told me. Okay. There is foretelling, where God does tell you, and forthtelling, where I believe you use the Word of God to expound the truth of Scripture. So they have those two things. In the Old Testament, God spoke to the prophet ex cathedra, from the throne, from the chair of authority, ex cathedra, God's mouth to the prophet's ear, to the intended recipient, usually a king or a group of people. That's how he primarily spoke in the Old Testament. But something changed with Jesus. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Those gifts, those with the gift of prophecy, are to primarily foretell, explain what Scripture is saying, and apply Scripture to their lives. Hebrews. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, something changed, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He speaks through his Son to us through his Word. That's primarily the way that God speaks to us today. This does not eliminate foretelling. It does not eliminate God having the ability to speak to someone and really speak to them something about something that's going to happen. Let me give you an explanation from this, from the Teacher's Outline Study Bible. They say this. Now, as you know, this has been very misused. People's prophesying this, we see it all the time in radical charismatic movements, saying this: Donald Trump was not going to lose in 2016. He's going to be president, and they're going to overthrow. You get all of this stuff that's going on, wrong, right, and multiple things they've been wrong on. But because of that, listen to this quote from the Teacher's Outline Study Bible. There is no question that the gift to predict events has been abused to the point of the ridiculous. However, the abuse of a gift does not eliminate the gift. The Spirit of God does sometimes give believers a glimpse into coming events in order to prepare and strengthen them to face the events. That happens today. That has happened in our body. That has happened in our men's group, particularly with Jason on the things about the vaccine and that sort of thing. That has happened in our group. With that stated, prophecy today, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, is to edify, encourage, and comfort the body of Christ. Edify, encourage, and comfort the body of Christ. Always in line with Scripture. So, God foretells, God forthtells. Primarily, he speaks to us today through his Word. There are times when God will speak to someone and he wants you to know because something bad is coming or something he wants you to know about is coming. Could be bad, could be good, or whatever. So with that, the next one's ministry. Simply means serving. It's where we get our word deacon. It means help others, usually in material needs. Then there's the gift of teaching or teaches, the ability to clearly communicate Scripture. The person with the gift of teaching diligently studies the Word of God. Now look at, the teacher has an enormous responsibility. A teacher must be able to communicate with a baby Christian all the way up to a seminary graduate who knows the Greek and the Hebrew and all that stuff in a way that all along the spectrum of this line, people understand. So a teacher, if they're doing their job, is going to explain to the baby what maybe the seminary graduate already knows. But there should be something in there for the whole line of believers. That is not easy. That is not easy. So the teacher, you have the gift of teaching, you have this inner desire to dig into the Scriptures, to study, to focus on the details, to go deep, yet explain it in an understandable way with some sort of simplicity. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best, Timothy. It's kind of a unique thing that God tells us all the time. Every single believer is to do your best. In this situation, it's to get into the Word. Present yourself to God as one approved, a dokimos, a workman, a toiler, who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. No scripture twisting. No scripture twisting. James 3:1 warns us that there's a warning, not everyone should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I take this very seriously. And that's why I go over these things over and over, and I'm preparing something. I look at different commentaries. I look at word studies. I look at different things, and I'll ask Chris about it. And she says, "You're getting obsessed about this. And I do to a point. I do, but I have a responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. And I take it seriously. So in teaching, I believe that one must use a literal hermeneutic. Now, John Barnett uses a devotional hermeneutic, which is a literal hermeneutic with a focus on application. But I think there always should be application, so I like the devotional method also. So what is the literal hermeneutic or interpretation of Scripture? The historical, grammatical, contextual. What in the world is God saying to us in context? So if I want to know the context, I have to read the stuff before and the stuff after. I might have to go back to the Old Testament. I might have to go to different areas of Scripture. I want to know what God wants me to know. Now, there's two ways that church's interpretation is predominantly done in the Western culture and maybe throughout the world. It's eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is simply a word that means the interpreter makes the scripture say what he wants it to say, takes something out of context and applies it to their talk. People do this all the time, and I must say, I have been guilty of this myself. This isn't what I'm trying to do, but I think I've done this. So, exegesis, I want to know what God has to say. So the interpreter makes the scripture say what God has to say. I want to know what God has to say. I could give a hoot what this guy thinks. I want to know what God says. That's the important thing. That's what you want. You don't care what somebody else's opinion is, unless it's in line with the scripture, of course, unless they're exegeting the text. Now, with this, be careful who you listen to. You're living in a world that is inundated with information, all kinds of websites, all kinds of things that you can listen to. Be very careful who you listen to. Now, I'm not trying to bust on Joel, but Joel, he's got such a good attitude, and he's so positive, and he's so likable, but he just doesn't say the right stuff. I mean, you are worthy of God's love. Now, that sounds great, but notice who the focus is in all of this. You. God wants to make your life what you want it to be. No. It's what God wants it to be. Your happiness is the most important thing. Now, this is careful who you listen to. Careful. Now, I think he's well-meaning, but I think misguided. Look, I want to know what God says. What God says. Even if it doesn't make me feel real good, I want to know. So careful who you listen to. Blaise Pascal, remember I introduced him last week. He is correct. People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs, not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. What did Paul say to Timothy? Preach the word, Timothy. Be prepared, Timothy, in season and out of season. Be prepared, church, in season and out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful understanding. For the time will come. It's here. It's here. The time is here. When men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead will gather around them a great number of teachers to say, oh, what their itching ears want to hear. Just like at the time of Jeremiah, they listened to the false prophets who were telling them all the great things that were happening, and Jeremiah, the true prophet, was lying to them about Babylon coming. And they ignored him for 40 years. Listen to what God says. Hear what God says. Exhortation is the next one. It means to call alongside, to encourage, to go forward, to keep going, not quitting, keep going, not quitting. Then there's the gift of giving. Now, folks, if you go to most churches, this is kind of like hammered constantly. Give, give, give. If you give, you're going to get. If you give, you're going to get. There's a principle there that's true, but there's an imbalance here. Let me explain it. So, those with the gift of giving give above what normally would be expected with liberality. There are people that have this gift. Now, I think Chris has this gift. I don't have this gift. So every time she wants to give with liberality, I'm going, oh my goodness, my goodness. Oh, here we go. Yes. Anyway, the giving is not only of money, but time and talent. Now, again, giving is a huge, huge focus in many ministries. Many ministries, the name of the game is nickels and noses. How many noses? How many nickels? How many nickels? How many noses? And when you get into this radical giving, this radical charismatic thing, you hear men crying out from the pulpit, give me the money. Yelling, give me the money. Money come. Money come. And they'll scream this thing out loud. And everybody's wanting, well, I want money. Money come. Money come to me. So people are screaming this thing out. And they're actually using a scripture, but they don't finish what the scripture says. Watch what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. But this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. This is an encouragement to give. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. There's a principle here. I believe it is a true spiritual principle. Like I said, Chris and I first got married. I'm making $3 an hour. She's making $2.60 an hour. And all of a sudden, she pounds me with, we need to tithe. And I went, are you crazy? We cannot tithe this. We have to give a dollar, like my mother did. Everybody, you know, we have to tithe. And I went, oh my goodness, really? Where does it say that? Okay, it's right here, Rick. Okay. So I said, okay, we'll start to do that. So, reap bountifully. Verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now watch this. For God loves a cheerful giver. It's not mine. When you finally get this thing that you're a steward and you're just taking care of it, it's not mine. It's yours, God. And then verse 8 is what they usually leave out. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. He will meet your needs. He will meet your needs. That you, you're getting this return from God, always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You are getting to give, not getting to have more houses, more cars, more watches, more resorts, more vacations, more this, more that. That's the emphasis of the wrongful thinking on this. It is not that God is stingy, but he is very generous. But he gives so that we can give in return. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. So, that you should have sufficiency in everything to give. Many pastors have gotten filthy rich fleecing the flock. You do an internet search, and you see the wealthiest pastors in America. And the richest one that I can see in America, he's not in the world, but in America, is Kenneth Copeland. $300 to $760 million is what he's worth. And he just keeps sending it to me, folks. Just keep sending it to me. Be careful who you give to. Vet them. And make sure you're not padding some evangelist extravagant lifestyle. How about leading? Oh, I have to giddy up, don't I? Oh, boy. Giddy up. Leading. Leadership. Ruling authority. The person is to lead with diligence, eagerness, all-out effort. A leader is not lazy. Life is in order. Home is in order. Diligence. Passion. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, that the elders are to shepherd the flock of God. Notice it's the flock of God. It's not the pastor's flock. This is not my flock. It's the flock of God. I'm an under-shepherd. I have a job here to do to watch over the flock, but it's the flock of God. It's the flock of God. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain. You're not in it for the money. But eagerly. Not being as lords, kings. Do what I say. No, you're a servant leader. You're not to lord it over those entrusted to you, being examples to the flock, a servant. God calls leaders. God appoints leaders. This is not a voluntary position. Oh, I want to be a leader. I'm raising my hand. No, it's not that. It's a calling from God, recognized by others in the assembly. Leadership, folks, is influence. It's not a position. There are positions, there are leadership positions, but leadership is really influence. How are you influencing people? Influence. Leadership is trust. Leadership has a giving attitude. Leadership is compassionate. Leadership has character qualities found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Leadership has to make decisions, and sometimes they're hard, and sometimes they're not popular. Leadership is involved with the sheep. Loves the sheep, cares for the sheep, nurtures the sheep, is involved, is not distanced, is involved. Leadership. Mercy means to show pity, compassion, extend help for the consequences of the sin. But notice, people who have the gift of mercy also incorporate into that forgive quickly. You might have a merciful attitude, but if you harbor and harbor and harbor, you don't have the gift of mercy. You don't have the gift of mercy. Mercy comes when your heart's broken. Mercy comes when your heart is troubled. Mercy comes when you can't hardly take another step or take another breath. Mercy comes when someone passes. Think in this church, grief share. Think of mercy. At the Grief Share group. What a ministry that is that Roy and Deb have lead. What an incredible thing. Mercy. Look, when your life is falling apart, you don't want the guy with prophecy. You don't want the person with tongues or interpretation of tongues. You don't want the administrator to come gaddling in. You want someone with the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy. That's who you want. I want to close with these thoughts. I want you to examine your life and reflect on your life. And I want to talk about your dash. Your dash is your time in, your time out, dash of life. You have a slide here. Your life is made of two dates and a dash. Make the most of the dash that you have. This is it, folks. You have your one dash. This is our time. There's no second chances once we pass from here. This is our moment to serve our God at this epoch of time in history. We are entering into changes that are indescribable in our world. This is our moment to stand united together. Did you ever think of yourself more highly than you ought or more lowly than you ought? Folks, you are in Christ. You're the child of a king. You're a son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the bride of Christ. Do not think more lowly of your thought self than you ought. Did you ever think soberly, sanely? Have you ever been in your right mind? The only way to be sober, the only way to be in your right mind is have a life change, a transformed mind change from the one who created you. Jesus, folks, is the great mercy giver. You talk about a God that doesn't hold your feet to the fire, that doesn't make you say, uncle, that will receive you back the moment you confess your sins and repent of your sins, the moment he doesn't hold, he doesn't try to shame you. That's our God. That's our God. Jesus is the great restorer of hope. Jesus is the great purpose maker. Jesus is the great peace giver. Jesus is the great transformer of minds that allows you to live differently. The dash is all about the time you have to know him and to serve him in your area of giftedness. This is of utmost importance. Don't squander your dash, folks. Don't squander the dash. Know your purpose, to know yourself, who I was created to be, who I am, and what do I do for the one who gave all for me? That's the question. What do I do for the one who gave all for me? Say yes to Jesus, our great mercy giver. Then live soberly, live serving him with the gift he's given you. It is in the serving the one, you will find your joy, your purpose, and your destiny. Folks, all eyes on Jesus. Everything off of self, all on Jesus, all eyes on the King of Kings, one for all for the one. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking us today, things that you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.